If you've got your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And no doubt that chapter will be familiar to most people. And there's 67 verses, so it's a bit like Psalm 119. We'll not read it all. But you know, I was always taught a thing in the Faith Mission Bible College, and it was simply this. If you don't have much to say, make sure you have an awful lot to read. So, you know, when the preacher's reading is long, then you're in for a short sermon. The problem is, when it's short, you're in for the duration in his preaching. You'll understand that in the chapter, Abraham has sent out his servant to seek a wife for his son Isaac. I don't think many of us would have liked it that way. We'd like to choose for ourselves. You'd never know who daddy would bring home, or mummy either. But, of course, the servant that was sent out, he prayed that God would guide him aright. And that when he would bring his camels to the well to drink, that the woman that he would speak to would offer to water his camels as well. And of course, we know that Rebecca came out to the well and offered to do so. No doubt, this is the woman he believes is for Abram's son Isaac. We'll commence, therefore, at verse 48. This servant says, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. We'll end our reading there, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks again that we can come together in this meeting to worship thy holy name. And we thank you for your goodness to us this day, for health and strength, for soundness of body and mind, for all the temporal blessings of life. But most of all, tonight we bow our hearts before thee and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to thee. And we ask, Lord, that you'll perfect that which concerns each and all of our hearts this evening. We thank you for those in Christ, and help us that we might grow in the Lord this evening. And for any who may as yet not know thee, we pray that you'll draw them by thy Spirit and bring them savingly to yourself, that this night they may rejoice in the Lord that has saved them. Help us in the preaching of thy word, that everything they've said and done may glorify and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to take the latter part of verse 58 to form the basis of our message for this evening. That is, where they had called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Very, very simply, we want to consider the urgency of salvation. I'm sure that you have discovered throughout the reading of the Bible that there's a multitude of questions that are continually posed to us. Questions that are very powerful, very personal, and very pointed. For example, the Bible, in asking us some of those great questions, says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And that is a question that should surely drive everyone to the place of repentance and faith in Christ, because there is no escape. We hear Pilate, after the mob had ganged up against the Savior and begged for his blood, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Again, the Bible says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And as we pointed out in passing last night, the Apostle John answers that with the words, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, so the dead live again." Again, the Bible says, "What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel?" And so there's a multitude of questions that come to us by way of challenge. And we have here another great question in the Old Testament. "Wilt thou go with this man?" The background, of course, we've already intimated, is Abraham is seeking a wife for his son Isaac. He sends out his most trusted servant to go back among his own people and search for a bride. You'll understand, of course, that's why gospel missions are held. That's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. Because God is seeking out a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, the church. And everyone who is saved by grace is part of that bride. And of course, the Lord wants you to be part of the bride of Christ. And so he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And I trust tonight that God will challenge all of our hearts through this simple text of Scripture, "Wilt thou go with this man?" There are three simple things that I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, we see Rebekah's dilemma. "Wilt thou go with this man?" But there's a problem. And the problem is this, that this man, Isaac, was a stranger. She had never seen him before. She had never met him before. And of course, sadly tonight, Christ is a stranger to many. You remember those Emmaus Road disciples walking with their back toward Jerusalem after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're so downcast in their heart, and the Savior comes alongside and they don't even recognize him there or know him, and they say to him, "Are you a stranger?" And can I ask you tonight, is Christ just a stranger? The Bible tells me that he is the friend of sinners, but that friend of sinners, sadly, is a stranger to many, and many know his name, and the only time they use it is in a swear word. And this man was a stranger. Is Christ a stranger to you? You know about him, but you don't know him. You've never embraced him as your Savior. Now, thinking about Rebecca's dilemma, there is here a challenge of faith. In that Isaac was a stranger to Rebecca and knew nothing about him, that is a tremendous challenge of faith if she's going to go with this man. Of course, the gospel message is that you and I might come to Christ. That is a challenge of faith. No, you can't see him tonight. But you've got to step out on the promise. You've got to get under the blood. You've got to take him at his word. You've got to trust what he says. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you have got to step out on the strength of that promise and trust the Savior. Many people would like to know the Christian life before they enter into it. But there's a step of faith that needs to be taken. Or the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's not only a step of faith here, but there is a challenge to forsake, because if Rebecca is going to go with this man, then she's going to have to turn her back on certain things. She's going to have to turn her back on her past life. She's going to have to turn her back upon her present life, and she's going to have to go in faith. My friend, that's involved in the gospel of Christ. You and I have got to give up our sin. Because the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Now, we live in an age when some people would love to have the best of two worlds. But it doesn't work. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And my friend, we've got to turn our back upon our past life. We've got to forsake even probably our present way of life to follow Christ. Because the way of the world, the way of sin, the way of sinful pleasure is always in opposition to the Savior. The Bible tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's why many find themselves on the pathway of sin. They feel that's the right way to go. That satisfies the quest and the desire of their sinful heart. To follow Christ, there's got to be a forsaking of our sin. Matter of fact, I'd go as far as saying this, we've got to give up our sin, or we've got to give up all our hopes of heaven. It's as simple as that. And I know tonight that most people, if you speak to them, and you said to them, do you want to go to heaven? In all probability, everyone's going to say yes. And I trust, my friend, if you're not saved, that your answer would also be in the positive as well. That you would say yes. That you intend to go to heaven. Who in the world would want to go to hell? But we're going to go to heaven. We're going to have to go with this man, Christ. Again, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And sometimes it's old companions and old habits that are so dictatorial in men's lives
That when they're challenged to take that step of faith and turn their back upon their sin and start out with Christ, then all these things come up to hinder us. But I want you to notice also, there was not only the challenge to forsake, but then there was the challenge of the family. The Bible says, of course, of her brother and her mother, that they called for Rebekah. And they challenged her about going with this man. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said, wilt thou go with this man? And of course, maybe, there's been the challenge of the family in your life. A mother or a father, a brother or a sister, someone somewhere in your family line that loves the Savior and has often been a challenge to you about giving your life to Christ. Someone who has prayed for you day after day and shed their tears in silence. Maybe in this meeting there's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And someone in your family names your name at the throne of grace and speaks your name in heaven every day that you might go with this man Christ. The challenge of someone in the family. A young man born into a Christian home, his father died when he was just a lad. His Christian mother did what she could to bring him up right. And it was her prayer that one day God would save her son, and not only save him, but put his hand upon him and make him a preacher of the gospel. But the young man, as he grew up, he began to love the ways of the world. And when he became of age, turned his back on everything that his mother had taught him. In fact, when he became of age, he packed whatever few things he had he wanted away from the influence of a Christian home. He wanted to be his own man and go his own way and do his own thing. One day, kissed his mother goodbye and walked out the door and walked into a big world of sin. Nobody now would be exercising their authority over him. He could come, he could go as he pleased. And as he kissed his mother goodbye, she said, son, when you've gone as far as the world can take you and as deep as your sin can drag you, remember your mother's God. He wasn't at the bottom of the garden till he had forgotten her words. And for years he lived in sin and never thought about God. Live for the things he could see. He was not interested in the things he could not see. He was living for the moment. He wasn't thinking about eternity. Pursued one sinful pathway of pleasure after another. But the Bible tells us the way of the transgressor's hard. And he became totally disillusioned and disappointed. Wasn't reaping the harvest that he hoped the world would produce. You see, down in the heart of every individual there's a vacuum. It is God-shaped. It can only be God-filled. One night he came into the little bed set that he had rented, totally disillusioned. Suicidal in his mind. And he opened a drawer and he took out a loaded revolver and he cocked the hammer and he put it to the temple of his head. Going to take his own life. And as his finger tightened around the trigger that would bring down the hammer and blast him out into eternity, and it would have been to a lost eternity, when suddenly, like an arrow from a bow, the words of his mother shot into his mind, "Son, when you've gone as far as the world can take you and as deep as your sin can drag you, remember your mother's God." And that young man, with a loaded revolver in his hand, got down on his knees, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and rose up to be a preacher of the gospel.
And if there's someone here tonight, turned your back on everything you've been taught,
pursuing the pathway of pleasure, trampling on the tears of your parents,
I trust one day you'll remember your mother's God.
Somebody, somewhere, is praying for you.
But we have not only Rebecca's dilemma here, but then you notice Rebecca's delay.
Because it was quite clear that God had gone before his servant, had made the pathway clear and plain,
that this was the woman for Isaac.
And it says in verse 54, "They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning," he said, "send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. There is here the problem of procrastination. You will note there how it progresses. Let her stay or tarry a few days. And then it progresses to 10 days.
And procrastination is the thief of time.
Lot's wife went to a lost eternity procrastinating. You see, tomorrow,
I'll get saved tomorrow.
But often tomorrow doesn't come.
Eisenhower, he said across radio to Germany during the years of the war, "Hide your wives and your families in the safest place and do it now, for there's danger and death in delay." And so it is spiritually. There's always danger. There's always death in delaying, putting off the moment of our salvation. You remember Felix. And he said to the Apostle Paul, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He thought that he could organize the right time for him to come to Christ. My friend, that is not in your hand. That is not in my hand. That is in the hand of God. And God says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And if he says today, tomorrow will be too late. For there's always an urgency in the matter of our soul's salvation. And there was an urgency here in relation to Rebecca. He wanted to leave now with this woman. But they said, "No, let her stay a few days. Let her stay 10 days. And sometimes,
While we thank God for those in our families who pray for us, exhort us to come to Christ, sometimes there's those in our families who would actually hinder us coming to Christ.
I remember speaking to Dr. Paisley on one occasion about a mission he had in County Down. During the appeal, a man put up his hand indicating that he wanted to give his life to Christ. His wife sitting beside him pulled her hand down, his hand down. And when they were going out the door, Dr. Paisley said to the man, "I noticed you put your hand up," and his wife immediately put it in and said, "But he'll not be getting saved."
I know of a situation where a man had been tending a gospel mission, and he became interested in the gospel. He became concerned about his soul's salvation, and he attended night after night after night, and God was working on his heart. His wife didn't like it. And she said to some friends, "Look, I'd like you to invite my husband down to the social club." This man was not a drinker, couldn't even handle alcohol. And so they came along and they invited him, so much so that hindered him getting back to the mission. Sadly, that same man died an alcoholic. No matter who it is, friend, in God's name, don't let them take you to hell. And don't let them hinder you in coming to Christ. Not everybody is going to wish you well or pat you on the back if you give your life to Christ. There'll be those who will try to hinder you. But there was not only the problem here of procrastination, but then a plea for promptness. He said in verse 56, "Hinder me not." And he knew the urgency of moving on, taking Rebecca with him. And there is an urgency in the matter of our soul's salvation. And friend, we know not what shall be in the morrow. Here we are, we have our health and strength, our soundness of body and mind. Tomorrow? Why, that's just eternity hidden from our view. For many, there will be no tomorrow. For many, this is their last day. And friend, if this is your last day, if this is your last gospel meeting, how will it fare with you in eternity? To refer back to Lot's wife, she was prayed for when nobody else was prayed for. Because the inhabitants of that city were asleep. And the vials of God's wrath were filling up. But though they were asleep and unaware, God had warned them of wrath to come. And God sent two angels down to bring them out. And the Bible says, where Lot said to his family, his sons-in-law, "Up, get you out of this place." And there was a warning. Can I say to any who may not know Christ, you need to get up and get out of your sin. And you need to do it now. For there's destruction, there's death in delay. My friend, live another night in your sin. You may live forever in a lost eternity. There is an urgency in the matter of coming to Christ. We need to promptly, now, this moment, you shouldn't even wait for the meeting to end, for you should cry to God to save you.
I remember in my church, a man and a woman started to appear on a Sunday night. And after some time coming, they got wonderfully saved. And one day I dropped out at the home, and one of the family was there, one of the boys. He was a grown man. He was just married a year. And I was speaking to him and I said, well, what do you think of Mum and Dad now? He says, it's made a great change in their life. He says, my daddy doesn't curse anymore. And he could hardly talk to you without cursing. Calling us by his name, I said, what about yourself? I said, Mr. Morris, not for me. I said, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to come to church on Sunday night. Just come once. No, he says, I'll not. I'll not come. And I pressed the issue and I said, look, I'd like you to come. Just come one night, Sunday night. See what you think. That was Friday. On the Tuesday morning, the doorbell rang. It was his dad. Big man, broken in tears, and he said, Mr. Morrow, I've shot my son. He's dead. And there's always the importance of the now. Man lives in the tomorrow. God is in the eternal now. He says today, now. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But oh, so often the heart cries out, just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved. At a mission not far from Armagh City. I went around the area inviting people to come. And I called at this house. There was a man and his wife. They were lovely people and they invited me in. At the end of our conversation, I said, do you mind if I read a wee psalm and we have prayer together? They said, absolutely, but if you would just wait for about 10 minutes, my son and two daughters will be in from work. And sure enough, they came, and they were lovely. And when we were going to pray, the mother, and though it wasn't a Christian home, it was certainly a God-fearing home, and the mother, she took cushions of the settee, put them down on the floor, and there, a mother and a father and three teenage children and myself, we all kneeled down to pray. They said they would come. And I remember well the night the door opened. And again, it was a Friday night and a man walked in. The meeting had started. It was the man of that house. He said he'd come and he came. But I had to go back up to that home on the Sunday because on a Saturday morning in the early hours, a terrible tragedy had happened. And the mother spoke to me and she says, there's something I want to tell you today. She said, on Friday night, my son left his house with his father to go to your mission. They parked the car in the car park.
They came into the outer hall. His father took off his coat. When they were just about to open the door, bring them into the inner meeting, the boy of 18 said, "Daddy, I'm not coming in. Not tonight. You'll get a lift up home with someone going up our way, and I promise you I'll come in next week." Drove out of the car park, picked up a few friends. They went to a public house. They went to a disco. Coming home late on a frosty night, the car left the road, and a farmer coming out in the light of the day to bring his kettle in broke the window of the car in the river and dragged the 6 bodies out dead. She said it would have been so different had he gone to the mission that night. Friend, your eternity could be so different if you'd give your heart to Jesus tonight. But let me just conclude then with Rebecca's decision, because in the verse 58, they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." You'll notice that was a personal decision. Mum and brother couldn't make it for her. They wanted her to stay a little longer. They wanted her to stay 10 days. But she said, "I'll go." That's a personal decision. And no one can make that decision for you. Even Pilate recognized it that day when the people were ganging up against Savior and crying out for his blood. He said, "What shall I do with Christ?" Not only was it a personal decision, but it was a present decision. In other words, she was saying, "I will go now." For God's servant was leaving there. And my friend, God calls for a personal decision. He calls for a present decision. Not sometime in the future, but now. And it was a permanent decision. There was no coming back for Rebecca. The hymn writer says, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And my friend, the moment you decide for Christ, you'll not want to go back. There's nothing to go back to. Always remember this. Salvation is permanent. Not only is it for time, it's for all eternity. For Jesus said, as we pointed out last night, "I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish." Wilt thou go with this man Christ? Will you be like Rebecca? And the response of your heart be, "I will go." And friend, I want to tell you this. The moment you step out in the promise and get under the blood, you'll never regret that. Never. Saved just before I was 20 years of age. I thank God every day for that. Never regret it. You'll not regret it. But you have a personal decision to make. What shall I do then? It's got to be made now, presently, in this meeting, in the atmosphere of this meeting. But the moment you step out, the devil will be there to flood your mind with every other thought. And that'll change your destiny forever. Heaven and not hell.
Will you go with this man, Christ? Or will you go to hell with your sin? Let me encourage you to go with this man to heaven, not to hell, with the devil. Trust him. Now, let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great invitations of thy precious word. We ask tonight there be those like Rebecca who will say, I will go with this man. Step out of the promise, put their hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ, and head for heaven and for home. Give that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning.